Welcome to Vertical. I am glad you're here this morning. I'm very, very excited for this message. It's been well said that some preachers have a heart sermon, and they really preach that sermon in 1,000 different angles. And I really think that this sermon here today is my heart sermon. This is our title for today. God is the one who has designed your days. So obviously you can tell from the worship. Me and Caleb have kind of talked about this a little bit, you know, that we serve a God who has created us, right? We did not just evolve. We did not just show up here randomly. We did not just happen to be here one day, but God is our creator. This was our theme last year, was God is my author for camp, right? And it was awesome. And it actually, just that message alone had impacts into areas of these students' lives that I was not aiming at, but because of the understanding of God's character, because of the understanding of God's sovereignty, because of the understanding of God's design, whenever you know this, things in your life really begin to change a lot. So God is the one who has designed your days. So if that's true, and we are the clay and we're in the hands of the potter, we must trust that God is the one shaping us into the image that he desires us to look like. Yeah. Not the image that we want to look like, or not the image that someone else is, but the way that God wants us to look, right? We as the clay trust the hands of the potter who makes us. So if all these things are true, then this is something we must continually remind ourselves about. Yeah. And to lose sight of this is to lose the direction of your life. Yeah. It's to get lost in chaos. It's to get lost in confusion whenever you begin to forget or you are ignorant to this idea that God is the one who has designed your days. So I'm going to start here in this passage, Ephesians 3:20. If you have your Bible or your phone, you should go there. I'm always going to say, please highlight the verse, underline the verse, so you can mark it that you've been there before. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 is where I want to start. Because again, if all these things are true about us being made in his image, he is the one shaping us. He is our creator. He is the one who is over all things. Then these verses have to impact our life. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Verse 21 says, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, amen." Amen. This is a passage that very rightfully so deserves an amen, right? Yeah. It very rightfully so deserves an emphatic yes. This is truth. This is good, because this is the God that we serve, the one who is able to do, like verse 20 says, it says, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He is the one that has all of the power, has all of the authority, has the ability to change the story, to write the script, right? He is our author, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Yeah. And again, this is a good yes, amen spot of the message. So I want us to just all verbalize this verse, because this seriously is a verse. This is, I would say, the anchor to your confidence in where to go in your life, what to do when the storms come, what to do whenever you feel submerged. We have to turn our eyes to someone, right? We have to turn our eyes to Christ. So let's just repeat after me, and this is going to be a good time, right? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think,
above all that we ask or think,
according to the power,
according to
We're going to keep going, all right? Because this is good. That works in us.
That works in us.
To him. Be glory in the church.
Be glory in the church.
By Christ Jesus.
By Christ Jesus.
My favorite part. To all generations.
To all generations.
Forever and ever. Amen. I mean, come on now, that should fire you up right there. So our first point today, if it's not obvious enough yet, God is more than able. God is more than able in your life, in the areas that I don't know about, but you the whole time have been saying, yeah, that's good and all, but what about this area of my life? I would say God is more than able. If he is the author, if he is the one who has designed our days, he is the one that is able to change the story. He is the one that is able to step in and intervene. And we see this declaratively from Ephesians 3:20, that this is the God who is able to do more than we could ask or think, right? Yeah. The God we serve is great. And it's great to agree to these statements, to verbalize them, get excited about it. But what is sad is how many times in our lives we face situations and we totally forget these truths. Yep. The storm comes and instantly you're like, oh my goodness, it's all back on me. Yep. How am I supposed to ever get out of this storm? How am I ever going to overcome? How come this is happening to me? Why, God, why? You know, and fear, chaos, confusion, panic. We've got to anchor ourselves. Yep. We've got to say, God, you are still good. You are still able. And again, this can happen in our life because we've failed to remember the truth, because we failed to remind ourselves or encourage someone else who's going through a hard time. It might happen because there's a situation in your life that you just haven't realized that fact. You have not applied this truth of God into your life and said, wow, yes, God is more than able to change this situation, to intervene on my behalf, and to rewrite my story. There might be an ignorance to that, but I'm afraid, sadly, what has happened is something darker, that a lot of people, instead of just forgetting or being ignorant to the fact, it's that they are willingly saying, this will never change. This is always how things are gonna be. And that's a heartbreaking spot to be. It's a hopeless, helpless, depressed spot to be in. Again, there are Christians that can yell amen about that verse all day long, but in their life, they are willfully denying these truths. They're diminishing God's power to such a degree that he has just a little bit more control than they do, actually. And maybe he could change the situation, but he probably won't, because really, you know, nothing's ever gone my way before. You know, those are the things that it starts to sound like. Yep. So I want to introduce you to a new term today. Of course, I'm Gen Z, and so I like to bring some new terminology to the church every so often. You know what I'm saying? And I thought this was a popular thing. I've heard it a lot. But as I asked probably some 10, 12 people, every person said, I've never heard of that. I guess it's not as popular as I thought. Maybe I'm just asking the wrong people. We will see. So this term I want to show you today is this phrase called blackpilling. All right. So would you please raise your hand if you've ever heard of this phrase blackpilling? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Cool. So like, yeah, 7 people maybe. That's great. Well, here we are. This is now a lesson on blackpilling. All right. This right here, again, you may not recognize the phrase, but you know what this is talking about. Blackpilling, summarized, is people who willingly choose to say, nothing's gonna change, this is the worst it's ever gonna get, and we're just gonna live in the worst it's ever get. I'm totally hopeless, the end. I'm taking a black pill, and I'm calling it death on the situation, right? This kind of stems from, if you've ever seen The Matrix, you have the red pill, blue pill. You take the red pill, and you wake up to what's going on around you, even though the truth is harsh and all stuff. You take the blue pill, you stay ignorant. So some people online came up with this idea of a black pill, all right, where you would willingly choose to deny that things are going to change, that you would willingly choose to say, Nope, life is the worst. Everything's terrible. I'll always be defeated. End of my story. That's terrible. Yep. That's bad. Sadly, there are places in our lives, everyone here has, where we have willingly chosen. No, that's not ever changing. No, not in my family. Mm-mm, you don't know us. No, not in my life. No, that's not happening. I'm willingly choosing to say no. That is a terrible spot to be and a spot we need to get out of. So I want to talk about a couple areas. Just stick with me for a little bit. Just going to continue talking about blackpilling here. What this looks like and some areas that this happens in. So in the area of your relationships with other people, how many of you ever, let's just say you've heard someone say this. We won't say that you've said this. But this one, people never really change. No, people never really change. Saying that is putting a period at the end of the story.
Yep.
You are blackpilling. No,
yes.
They're never going to change. My situation, no. You don't know that person. Garbage. This relationship, never even reconcilable. I'd say stop blackpilling.
Amen.
Stop living hopelessly. How about this one? Maybe in how you view yourself, it sounds like this. Oh, bad things, they just always happen to me. And just, yeah. Never, good things never come my way. It always happens to everyone else, never to me. That would be putting a period at the end of everything in your life. Ah, bad things always happen to me. How about this one? In your career, ah, this is just the job I'm going to be stuck at forever. Ouch. Sad spot to be in. In your finances, I'll go there. Sorry.
Yeah,
we're never going to get out of this financial hole. We're done. Why try? I'm just calling it here. I would say that is blackpilling, right? In your faith, your relationship with God. Man, I've prayed so many times. Things never, ever change. Why am I still doing this? God must be out on me. In your addictions. Man, I've relapsed too many times. Why would I ever even attempt to try again? I'm just going to own it. That would be blackpilling.
Yep.
In the government. How about this one? Ready? Oh, they're all corrupt. It doesn't matter who's in charge anyways. You ever heard that one? I went there. Sorry, okay? This is blackpilling, where you're saying, I play no part. God plays no part. I'm out. The end. End of story. This is despair speaking. This is not faith, life, or hope at all, right? This is not a good thing. I'll say the ones that hit closest to me, because it also pertains to my job as I am the youth pastor here. It's this one. Oh, this generation's hopeless. All they do is stare at their phones. They're so addicted. Nothing's going to change. Everything's garbage. And I just say, really? That's the best we've got for this upcoming generation? We can't encourage, can't say a word. Oh, people just want watered down sermons these days. They don't want to hear the truth. Really? That's all we have? Boy, I'd say, let's come on. Come to Vertical. Let's go. That's good. That's good. I understand that all these things are said typically out of pain, fear, anger, hopelessness, but this goes beyond just negativity. This is total hopelessness. This is blackpilling, right? This is putting a period at the end of whatever is happening, saying, I'm the author here, actually, and things aren't changing. I'm not trusting the author. I'm assuming the role of the author. So that's where I have to say, do we believe that we have a God in heaven who is bigger than any problem that we face? And I think the church would say, amen, yes, we do. So we're going to look at a passage today from Luke 15, actually, is where we're going to be. All right. So Luke 15, if you would go there in your Bible, you've heard this story before, but I want to look at it from a little different angle. This is the story of the prodigal son. And this is an awesome story about blackpilling, even though you may not have thought that, you know? So Luke 15, verse 11 is where we're going to start. It says this, then he said, Jesus, speaking a story to these people, he says, a certain man had two sons. In the story of the prodigal son, usually you'll hear sermons preached about the younger son. Maybe you heard about the older son. Today, we're going to be looking at this guy, a certain man, or the father of these sons. Verse 12 says this, and the younger of these sons said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So the father divided to them his livelihood. Verse 13 says this, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Terrible, painful, tragic, heartbreaking, and real at the same time. Because I think many people in this church would say, I've got a family member. I know of people who have family members who are on this path right here. And again, I could focus on the younger son, but what I want to do today is focus on the father in the situation. We don't know the conversations and thoughts that the father had during this time, but this is a verse filled with a lot of tension. Right after he gives them their inheritance, the son starts packing up and says, I'm out of here. I'm going to do my own thing. We don't know if the dad was stone cold and distant about this, about his son packing up and leaving. It's unlikely based on what we read. We don't know if he had, you know, been trying to convince him during this time, hey, stay with me. Please don't do this. Don't go. You know, I want you here. We don't know if this is what's going on, taking place here. We don't know if the father suspected that this was going to happen, hearing that his son wanted his inheritance early. But what we can see, fascinating, is that the father acted in faith. And we're going to see this bear out over the course of the story, that he lived this time in faith, believing for something, hoping for something, praying for something. We'll see this play out in this passage. The father trusts the Lord, holds his life and those in his family. He holds them in his hand, right? The father being good, being sovereign, being the one who has written our stories. This is the God that this father trusts in. And you've got to imagine during this time, emotions are swelling, tensions are swelling in the home. Let's see verse 14. It says this about the younger son. It says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. This is the heartbreak of this story, the heartbreak of the situation. The father doesn't know that this is happening, which is fascinating. We're in the This is days before social media, you know what I'm saying? We're not seeing this young son, hey, here I am, got nothing left. All I got is my phone, just out here, just partied it up. And all the father's not following along on Facebook, seeing what's going on. The father simply is at home doing his business, trusting in the Lord. Yeah. Imagine this, not blackpilling, not saying, well, gave it all. He's been talking about it for the longest time. He wants to get out of here. He's always said he hated me, and now he's gone. He's probably never coming back. There goes that story. He could have had that mentality. Yep. But we're going to see by the story, that's not what played out, right? Let's look at verse 15. It says this, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This younger son just keeps getting more and more tragic as it goes on. Verse 16, disgusting here, says he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, gross, and no one gave him anything. Tragic, tragic, tragic. Let's look at verse 17. It says this, but when he came to himself, the younger son, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He begins to consider the way things used to be, the way it was with his father. And I'll say this, how many times have you heard here at Vertical, my dad here, the pastor of the church, says things like this: life change never happens apart from someone praying. Life change never happens to the person who just says, well, it'd be cool if God did something, but nah, probably isn't. Probably won't. Not for me. Not now. He's too far gone. I don't even know if I'd want him back. He's wasted everything. Call it a day. If he had that mentality, I have a hard time believing this younger son would have turned. I believe that this right here is a beautiful template for us in our life, in the areas that have gone beyond our control, for us to stay consistent, stay faithful, stay praying, stay believing, stay trusting that God's hand is over any situation that our hand can't control, right? Change in a person's life is never just random. It is never just random. Change always happens because of prayer.
That's right.
This type of pivot, or you could even say repentance, imagine. This type of pivot does not just happen because of passive faith. So here's our second point. This is how repentance starts. All right, I want you to track with me this repentance word. You hear it in church a lot, but this story depicts how repentance starts. This right here is the earliest stages of repentance, because repentance literally means to have your mind changed. It is not just in the acting out, but it is in the mind shift, the mind change, the thought pattern changing, going from hopeless to trusting. That would be to repent. That would be to change the way you think, right? This is what repentance looks like. This is how repentance starts. This is what a seed planted into the heart of someone looks like. The prayers of the father taking root in the heart of the younger son. Something that doesn't logically make sense, that someone saying words elsewhere can change the heart, soul, and mind of someone else elsewhere.
Yes.
But this is the mystery and beauty of the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
That by our words, by our faith, things change.
Yes.
So that is why you never black pill, right?
Amen.
Because it is in our prayers, in our faith, in our trust of God and his hand in our lives that things begin to change.
Right.
So let's look at verse 18. This repentance begins to play out. And the younger son says this: I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This is the further step in repentance playing out, in the changed mind leading to a changed action, right?
Yep.
He's unsure of the outcome, but by nature of his understanding, now that his heart has been changed, he is willing to have the faith to say, I need to turn. I need to go see my Father. Verse 19 says this: I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the younger son, speaking, rehearsing his lines to the father. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20, most beautiful verse in this whole story, says this: and he arose and came to his father. That he turns from the brokenness because of the faith of the father. The fact that he turns in what people from the outside would probably say, that dude's gone. It ain't never changing. You gave him all your inheritance. You think he's gonna change now? But he arose and came to his father. The second part of 20 says this: but when he was still a great way off, His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the heart of a father who in faith waited, prayed, believed, hoped for in an active faith sense, not a passive, God, if you did something, that'd be cool. Oh, hey, what do you know? There's my son. Yeah. I guess I'll go get him. No, you've got to think as the sun's coming up over the hill, he's going, this is what I've been praying for. Amen. This is what I've been waiting for.
Yes.
This is what I've envisioned.
Yes.
This is what I've told people about. And now I'm seeing it happening here now.
Yes.
Never black pill.
Yeah.
Never be the person that says, nope, not changing. Be the person that says, God, I trust you. I don't understand the timing. I don't understand the why. In fact, it makes me mad that this is even happening. You've got to think that the father had those questions, those thoughts, those feelings, but still, he with compassion runs after him, says, yes. This did not happen by force. Please stick with me in this. In your life, there's, don't just think about like, oh, my kids, because like, you're like, I've got a 3-year-old and my kid's not prodigal and they're not, you know, they haven't done anything crazy, right? There are still very, very real areas in our life, in the relationships, our understanding, our relationship with God, our finances, our view of the future and all this stuff that we could say, ain't no way. There is no way this changes. But instead of saying that, we say, God, I'm believing you're going to make changes that I don't understand because you're able to do more than we ask, think, or imagine, right? Above all, exceedingly, abundantly. We say amen to that, but say, eh, on a lot of other things in our life. We can't be those people. We are to be the church that's bold, confident, faith-filled. Again, he did not force this to happen. He didn't chase down his son into the next town, kind of scope him out. Yeah, he's doing all this kind of stuff. Yeah, that's not a good decision. Let me go tell all my people. Hey, he's making terrible decisions again. Let's pray for him and how garbage he is. Sorry about it. That's how some people live their Christian life. And their problems that go wrong is, well, gives me more reason to complain to people, maybe get a little pity. I mean, really? That's tough. That's not healthy. It's not faith-filled. This father, he did not stay like viewing the son's bank statements. Ah, that's a bad purchase here. Not good. Hey, pal, just letting you know, if you keep spending like that, you're going to be out of money quickly. Didn't say those things, right?
Yeah.
He didn't say, hey, let me tell you, this whole feeding pigs job is not really working your way up the corporate ladder. We need to look at our 401ks into the future, you know? He's not going, let me educate you, lecture you, bore you, tire you out, push you further away, in fact. But the father says, I'm going to continue being faithful where I am, trusting in the timing and the hand of the Lord. And when that day comes, when that day comes that things change, I'm there. I'm present. I've thought about it. I've dreamed about it. I've prayed about it. I've hoped for it. And here we are. There was, had to be, a release of control from the Father to the Son and allowing there to be a coming back one day. There had to be a letting go so that he could accept him again one day.
Yes.
The hardest step of all, right? Verse 21, going back to this redemptive story. The son goes up to the father and begins his lines. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, beautiful. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. The son doesn't even get to finish his rehearsed lines that we saw a few verses back. It's incredible. The father says, no, I'm returning you to the son that you are. A robe restoring a status and honor in the family. A ring being a symbol of authority. bearing a family seal and sandals, symbolizing freedom. Fascinating that servants and slaves back then were not to wear shoes, but the sons of the house wore shoes, showing they were free. They were no longer in debt, but they were free to have an open relationship with the Father. Verse 23, it says, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Let us party because my son is home." Yeah. Tell the gang, let's get out here and have a party, you know? Verse 24, it says this, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Yeah. That is a beautiful story. This is the life of a father, of a person of faith who did not give up hope. He did not black pill, if you want to join the Gen Z slang here. He did not black pill. This is the life of a father who believed that God is more than able. He trusted him in his promises. As a father that believed in the line that Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Yeah. So our last point is this: don't stop praying for the prodigal. Please don't stop praying for the prodigal. And I don't mean, again, just, well, hey, my kid is not this way, or just for the one individual who has ran away from their home like this prodigal son. Don't stop praying for the prodigal, the problems in your life that you say there's no way things change. Don't stop praying for those areas. You may have blackpilled with a child of yours, right? You may have said, "Never changing. My situation's too garbage. Look at all the things that have happened in my life." You may have blackpilled in your marriage. Things are never gonna change. You don't know the amount of times we fight. You don't know our history. You don't know their family. You may have blackpilled because of your finances and in your finance area of your life. You may have given up hope that things would ever change. You may have given up hope in your calling, in actually doing something that fulfills you in this life. You may have given up searching for, praying for healing. But I would say it is time to begin to have faith again. It is time to believe again. Yeah. It is time to trust God again. Yes. It is not the time to say, "Not me, not now, not in my scenario." The gospel has not stopped, never stopped, amen, will never stop working. Right. Right. It is still the greatest message that redeems lives, yeah, changes families, changes scenarios. And by the trust that we have in Jesus, by the promises made to us by God, those are the things we get to join in with the other saints in believing for. Yes. Yeah. For the one that you are waiting for, praying for, that things would change. We keep watching, we keep waiting, we keep hoping, we keep praying. We have our eyes locked on what God desires: restoration, reconciliation. This is what God is after. This is what we are to be after as well. So if you have lost hope about the future of the church, specifically right now, this is, you're getting me fired up because this, again, I'm the youth pastor here. So I'm like, let's go. I want to talk about the future of the church. That's what I've kind of like dedicated the last 4 years of my life to, and dedicate for the future for the church, is to see the next generation, yeah, to raise up confident, yeah, right? To know the gospel, yep, to share the gospel, yep, to bring others, build the church, make this a place that they own, claim, yes, this is where God is. This is where God meets me. This is where I take my problems. I don't compartmentalize. I don't turn to substances. I take my problems to God by faith, trusting He will bring change in my life. Yeah. Yeah. We're seeing God move in the church in incredible ways as a whole, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm excited again, 4 weeks from now, youth camp. I'm excited for it. It's always a great time. Nonsense a lot of the time. But at the end of every evening, we have a great sermon message and people's lives begin to change. Yeah. I'm telling you, you would not believe the stories that I've heard from people who say, hey, I've got to tell you, I've struggled with this addiction, this thought, this fear, this way of life, and God is changing me.
Amen.
And God is shaping me.
Yeah.
And I say, this is why we do it, right? Because I know every person in here would say, man, if I just knew all this stuff when I was a teen, my life would be so different. I would have not done all these things. I'd say, please look over here at this section. Shout out, you teens. Ready? Look over here this way. Look that way. That's great. These people right here, this is just half. We've got 46 volunteers today. This is 23 of them. The other 23 are coming in the second service. These are the people to encourage here in our church. These are the people to speak truth into here in our church. Please, and I mean please, don't be the person that says, well, all they do is just scroll and all this. Hey, pal, so do you. Sorry about it, okay? Don't be that person who points fingers over here, but you get to live in comfort all over here. I mean, come on. You know what I'm saying? Please don't stop praying for the prodigal. This is what the church is all about. So that's my request to you, that you would take these verses, this story, and apply it in prayer in your life. Yes, please take this, apply it into your life. But what I want is you to also take these verses, these truths, apply it into praying for this church and the young generation that's here, all right? Get this, this last Wednesday, we had 13 seventh graders here.
Wow.
That's crazy. We had 13 seventh graders move up into our youth group. Incredible, love it. And I see these kids and I'm like, wow. These parents have entrusted this church to shape their children.
Amen.
That is a high calling.
Yes.
And that's not just on me. It's not just on our leaders. It's not just on the other students in the youth group. It is on this whole church to shape the young believers here. That's my desire. I want to see that happen in the church here. So again, I say, please don't stop praying for the prodigal. It takes time. It's hard. You're going to be confused. You're going to say, why? It is worth the waiting.
Yeah.
It is worth the prayers. So y'all join me in praying. Father God, I do thank you so much for what you are doing here at Vertical Church. God, I thank you that you are a God that does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And Father, I pray that that faith would take fire here at this church. And we would see change happen in our lives. We would see growth happen in this next generation. And God, I thank you that you are good. You are our author. You have written our story. You know our story. And Father, we trust you. We trust you with our story. And God, we do pray all these things in your name. Amen.